Well, good morning. It's my chance to say good morning to you. And the astute among you will notice that I'm not Pastor David. Pastor David and Nancy are on vacation, and they'll be also away next Sunday. Kevin Vent, our former associate, will be up in the pulpit, so we're looking forward to having a chance to say hello to him. And before we come to the word, let's just take a moment to pray. Lord God, we pray that you would give us quiet hearts and open minds to hear your word and to respond to it today. Give us a fresh set of eyes as we come to your word. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So our scripture passage today comes from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 18, verses 9 through 14. It's Luke 18, verses 9 through 14. The parable of the Pharisee and the tax collector. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, and even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you that this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So let's take another look at this parable that Jesus told, a more modern day one. Maybe if he told this story today, he would tell it this way. Last year on the National Day of Prayer, a church had a prayer service. And the senior pastor, upon getting ready, was so pleased to see that the church was pretty full, just as it is this morning. And scanning over the congregation, he saw some people who he expected to see. One was Charlie the church guy. Now, Charlie the church guy, they felt so blessed when he came to the congregation because he was a really seasoned Christian, and he wasted no time getting involved. And now he was a deacon, and he taught adult Sunday school, and he led the men's ministry. He was not a surprise. But the surprising one, way, way, way in the back, sitting tentatively on the edge of the pew as if he might bolt at any moment, was Paul the politician. Paul the politician had been having a lot of headlines lately because even though he had run on a campaign slogan of honesty and integrity in government, he had recently been caught taking bribes from a chemical company in order for some favorable legislation. He really had betrayed the people who elected him, and everyone was very angry with him. And of course, he had to resign his position, and he was just broken. Now, the pastor led the congregation in some corporate prayer and talked about prayer and preached a little bit. And at the end, there was some time when people could just pray quietly, and he invited people to just pray quietly to themselves where they sat. And if you had been sitting next to Charlie the church guy, this is what you would have heard. God, I thank you that I am not like other people. I don't use foul language like the people that I work with. I'm not like my brother-in-law who's working under the table trying to cheat the government. I'm certainly not like these spiritually immature people at this church. And I'm not like Paul the politician. I can't even believe he's here. God, I do everything for you. I subscribe to 3 online devotionals. I journal. I have not one quiet time, but 2. And I know Greek. But if you had been next to Paul the politician, you probably would not have even heard him, because he just could barely say, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Well, said that way, what I want to say is we know this guy, Charlie the church guy. If you've been around in church for any length of time, you've met Charlie the Church Guy. Sometimes it's Charlotte the Church Lady. But somebody who is so, so darn impressed with themselves, so impressed with how holy they are, so impressed with how much they know, and they do all the right things and they say all the right things. I knew one lady when I very first came to faith, and she knew probably 10 words of Greek, but didn't she have to slip one into every conversation so that she would say, oh, you don't know koinonia? No, I don't. And I always walked away feeling kind of small after I interacted with her. And just as we know that Charlie the Church Guy, Jesus' listeners knew the Pharisee. Now, the Pharisees were a group of Jews who started out, I think, in a good place. They reasoned that if the nation of Israel was exiled to Babylon because they didn't follow the law, they were going to set out to follow the law as carefully as they could. And I think that's probably a good place to start. But in the process of it, it became a kind of a competitive thing, a kind of a prideful thing. And so this Pharisee, if he was going to do something, he was going to make sure that it was above and beyond. The law said to fast once a year. This guy was going to fast twice a week. And if the law said to pay a tithe on his income, he would pay a tithe on his income, but also on everything that he bought, just in case the people who produced it hadn't paid a tithe. He is gauging his pride on how other people are doing, looking around, seeing, you know, how he stacks up. So we know Charlie the Church Guy. They knew the Pharisee. And I think we also know Paul the Politician, too. Maybe not personally, but maybe we do. We see people like that in the headlines all the time. Sometimes we see them in our lives. People who have sinned so spectacularly, so publicly, that there's just no chance to hide it. There's no way that anybody is going to put it aside. And Jesus' listeners knew the tax collector. Now, the tax collector in Jesus' day is not the IRS man, but is in fact, the way taxes worked is Rome would put out a contract, and someone could buy the contract to collect the taxes for the region. If you collected the taxes, good. If you collected the taxes plus a little, even better. And so these guys were more extortioners than tax collectors, and besides that, kind of traitors to their own people, because they were cooperating with the Roman government. But what's different about this tax collector is that he knows that he's done the wrong thing. He's coming into the temple knowing that he's done the wrong thing. Well, Jesus has a word for both of these guys, Charlie the Church Guy, Paul the Politician. Let's hear what it is. To the Pharisee, to Charlie the Church Guy, maybe to us, he says, really? Really? You come before an infinitely holy God, God your Father, and the thing that you have to say is, haven't I done a good job? I've passed the test that I set out for myself. You come before an infinitely holy God, pushing somebody else down so that you can lift yourself up? That is unacceptable. And before we have our moment of feeling like, yeah, that is unacceptable, we have to remember that Jesus told this parable about the people of God to the people of God. So the point is for us to take a moment and say, to what extent are we Charlie the Church Guy? And it's difficult to take a hard look at yourself and say, at that moment when Kelly says, you know, take a moment to confess your sins. Is there ever a time when you say, nope, I'm really all set, God. I'm good. I haven't done anything. Or even, at least I'm not like this one over here. Do you know what I'm saying? The truth of the matter is, when you come to Jesus for salvation, he does indeed take your sin, and he covers it with his own perfect character and nature. He covers it with the work that he did on the cross. It's like the big stinky dumpster, and it's gone of sin. But the other thing is that in our Christian life, we come to be like Jesus only gradually. So when we come to him, we're not done with sin, because each day, we don't have maybe a stinky dumpster of sin, but we have a little kitchen pail of sin. What are you going to do with it? You can pretend it's not there, but then the kitchen doesn't smell very good. You can buy air fresheners, but then that only works for a while. The only thing we can do with our ongoing sin is to take it to Jesus the way we did the first time. John Ortberg, the pastor of Menlo Park Church in California, says this about our ongoing sin in the Christian life. The problem with what might be called the victorious Christian living mindset is not that it takes sin too seriously. The problem is that inevitably it becomes selective about which sins God hates most. They always end up being somebody else's sins. It misses the deeper layers of sin. Sin not just as concrete acts of lying or cheating, but the sin of narcissism that infects my preaching, the image management that corrupts my conversations, the sin in my motives and emotions that is real, but I simply cannot turn off. The problem is that eventually I become as used to my sin as I am to the watch on my wrist. I habituate. It doesn't bother me anymore, and I stop even wanting to be rid of it. So in the Christian life, the truth is we're never done with repentance. It's like taking out the trash. And God says to us, if you know me in Christ, set your pride aside and come to me daily in humble repentance. That's Charlie the church guy, the Pharisee, perhaps us. But to the tax collector, to Paul the politician, he says, what a wonderful place to start. Have mercy on me, a sinner. That is a wonderful place to start. You have a realistic view of what the situation is. And this is such an encouragement, because the truth is it's never too late to turn to God and confess your sin for the very first time. And if you're here today and you haven't done that, there is absolutely no time like the present. You may have thought, well, you know, that forgiveness, that's for somebody else. That's for somebody else's sin, because what I've done is too much. Can God really forgive drugs? Can he really forgive all the things I did in college? Can he really forgive a foul mouth, a foul temper? And the answer is yes, everything. There is nothing too horrible for Jesus, that Jesus' work on the cross cannot cover it. John Burke, pastor of Gateway Church in Texas, that has had really a wonderful ministry to people, drug addicts and, you know, all kinds of sinners, every sort of sinner, says, unfortunately, many who desperately need God run from God and run from his church because they fear judgment and condemnation. Instead of come as you are, what they have heard is, you are unacceptable as is. And to the extent that any of you, any of us here have been hurt by that attitude, I am so sorry, because that's not right. Jesus says, come as you are, and don't stay that way. Come as you are and start that conversation by coming in humble repentance. Two examples that no one is ever too far gone. Think of the Apostle Paul. Mark read about him in the passage from Corinthians today. The Apostle Paul, a persecutor of the church. And he says, the saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance, that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. Anybody, everybody can be saved by the work that Christ has done. And a more recent example, although not super recent, think about Chuck Colson. Now, we know Chuck Colson warmly as the founder of Prison Fellowship and an insightful and maybe slightly crusty commentator on the church and on society. But you have to remember where he got started. He was part of Nixon's political machine, and he was a self-described hatchet man, part of dirty politics. Now, he maintains, and I believe him, that in his book that he never did have anything to do with the initial Watergate break-in, but he surely did confess to obstruction of justice, and he went to prison for it. And in that process, he came to Christ. And the Boston Globe headline was, "If Mr. Colson can repent of his sins, there just has to be hope for just about everybody." Yeah, that's what it is. Nobody is ever too far gone. So set your pride aside and come to the Lord today in humble repentance. That's what he says to us, whether you've known him for a long time or whether you're just meeting him today. I can't let us go without saying a little bit about humility, because humility is a slippery, slippery thing. And if you come to it and you say, okay, I'm going to come to God by humility and I'm going to try as hard as I possibly can to be humble, a lot of times that leads to competitive humility, and you're right back in the same place that you started. So where do we look at to become humble? Instead of looking at each other, we should look to Jesus, who, being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage, but rather he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. If I look to Jesus, then, well, I know where I'm going, but in addition to that, as far as I've come, I can see that I have infinitely far to go. That's where we can find humility. The bottom line is, in this life, we are never completely finished with sin. We need to come to the Lord first for salvation, and then daily as part of that sanctification process. Donald Blesch, a theologian, I will paraphrase what he has to say about it. "The Christian alternative to being a Pharisee is not to become a tax collector, but instead is costly discipleship. The laxity of the tax collector is just as repugnant to God as the self-righteousness of the Pharisee. In the parable, it's not the tax collector as such, but the repentant tax collector who is praised." So the moment that we leave our self-righteousness behind and we ask God to make us righteous, that's the starting point for every day and also for a lifetime. Set your pride aside and come to Jesus in humble repentance. Let's pray. Lord God, it's easier said than done. And so, Lord, we pray that you would give us soft hearts and that you would help us to listen to your Holy Spirit as he guides us day by day. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let's stand together and sing our closing hymn. As we get ready to go this morning, if you are in need of prayer, Bea Perkins is making her way forward to pray with you. And let's just have a final word of prayer as we get ready to go. Lord God, this is what we aim to do. Help us to lean into your arms. Help us to always look to you in every situation. Give us humble, soft hearts. And we pray these things in Jesus' name, who makes it possible to come to you. By the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit.